Last Sunday, I preached to you a sermon on a miracle that the prophet Elisha did. Now, for those of you that may not be real familiar with the Bible, most of the Old Testament is about God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And God spoke to his people through prophets in those days. And there were writing prophets. There were prophets that actually wrote to the nation of Israel. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. We have their books. Those are called writing prophets. There were two prophets to Israel that never wrote a book in the Bible. And that was Elijah and Elisha. And so we call them speaking prophets. And God would speak to his people through prophets in Bible days. Well, there was a prophet named Elisha. Not Elijah, Elisha. He was a protege of Elijah. And last week I told you about a miracle that he performed after he was dead. You remember that sermon last Sunday? Were y'all here? I called it a morbid miracle in the midst of the Moabites. And it was a miracle that he performed after he was dead. Well, in preaching that sermon last Sunday, I told you about several miracles that Elisha performed while he was alive. And I'm going to go back to one of those miracles that I told you about last Sunday, because I've decided to do an entire sermon on that miracle. I got to thinking this week about that miracle, and I thought, wow, that would make a good sermon. So I went back, and I studied just that miracle, and I'm going to preach about that today. Let me refresh your memory. Here's the miracle, okay? A widow lady, had two sons. Her husband had died and left her in debt. She had no way to pay the debt. And so they were going to take her sons and make them slaves. Now, that's the way they did it in Bible days. There was no bankruptcy court. There was no way to get out from under your debt legally in Bible days. And so they would either take you or your children as slaves, and you'd literally have to work off the debt. So they're getting ready to come and take this woman's two sons and make them slaves. Well, the woman went to the man of God. She went to Elisha, and she said, "What am I going to do? They're going to take my sons and make slaves out of them." And Elisha said, "Here's what you do." He said, "First, tell me what you have. Got to start with what you have. What do you have?" She said, "I've got one little jar of olive oil. That's all." Now, keep in mind, in Bible days, olive oil was a very expensive commodity. As a matter of fact, many people saved up olive oil in Bible days as an investment. Just kind of like you'd have a stock portfolio. Well, they would have a warehouse full of olive oil, because it was just considered to be invaluable in Bible days. They used it for a lot of different things. They used it for cooking. They used it for heating. They used it for a lot of different things. And olive oil in Bible days was about like having crude oil today. How'd you like to have a warehouse full of barrels full of crude oil right now? That wouldn't be a bad deal, would it? And so olive oil was like crude oil. It was an investment. And so he said, "What do you have?" Well, she had so little of it that it wasn't worth mentioning. She said, "I don't have anything." At first, she said, "I don't have anything." He said, "No, what do you have?" She said, "I've got a little jar with a little bit of olive oil in it. Really, it's not enough that it's even worth mentioning." And the prophet of God said, "Tell you what you do. Go to all your neighbors and borrow as many empty jars and as many empty pots and pans as you can." Well, she didn't understand why, but she obeyed by faith. It was a real step of faith. So she went and she borrowed all these jars, empty jars. She borrowed all these pots and pans. She just covered the floor of her house with jars and with pots and with pans. And then the prophet of God said, "Now take your little bottle of olive oil and fill up the first jar that you borrowed." Well, the jar that she borrowed was bigger than the jar of olive oil. So she thought, "Well, that's not going to fill it up," but it did. She started pouring her little bit of olive oil in that great big jar, and miraculously, that whole jar filled up with olive oil. It was a miracle of multiplication, like when Jesus fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was a miracle of multiplication. Well, when that jar got full, she went to the next one, and it filled up. She went to the next one, and it filled up. And she ended up filling all of the pots, all of the pans, and all of the jars. They all completely filled to the brim with olive oil. It was unbelievable. And by the way, the Bible says that the oil, I said last week, the oil didn't stop pouring until she ran out of empty vessels. I bet she wishes she would have borrowed more. because it didn't stop till she was out of vessels. There's probably a whole nother sermon there, but we're not going to go there today. But I bet she wishes she would have borrowed more. Well, there was so much olive oil in the house. Here's what the prophet of God told her to do. He said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go sell all of this olive oil. And I want you to use the money to pay off your debts. And there'll be enough left over for you and your two sons to live on for the rest of your lives. Pretty amazing miracle. Pretty incredible. And I want us to draw some lessons out of it today. So let me give you today three lessons from this miracle. And again, my purpose today is to encourage you. And I truly believe that this message of encouragement will help you and be a blessing to you today. So let me quickly give you three lessons. Number one, I believe that there is a lesson in this miracle about the individual. There is a lesson about the individual. Let me explain. As I said earlier, most of the Old Testament is about God's dealings with the nation of Israel. But around 930 BC, about 930 years before Christ was born, Israel had a civil war and they divided into two nations. You can see from the map on the screen that they divided geographically between the north and the south. Now, just like our nation divided back in the 1860s when Abraham Lincoln was president, we divided between the north and the south. We had two separate nations for a little while. We had the northern states who formed the Union. We had the southern states who formed the Confederacy. And that is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. They divided between the north and the south. And the northern kingdom kept the name Israel, and their capital was Samaria. The southern kingdom called themselves Judah, and their capital was Jerusalem. Well, let me tell you something that happened one day. One day, there was another kingdom. It's called the kingdom of Edom, and Edom is not on the map. It's out of the, it would be up here somewhere. Edom decided to attack Israel, and they were going to try to take over Israel. And when the king of Israel heard about the attack, here's what he did. The king of Israel went to the king, I said Edom, I meant Moab. The Moabites were getting ready to attack. And so the king of Israel went to the king of Judah, and he said, will you help me fight against the Moabites? They're getting ready to attack. And the king of Judah said, yes, I'll help you. So they combined their two armies to fight against the Moabites. Then they went to the king of Edom, and they said, will you help us? And the king of Edom said, yes, I will help you. So keep in mind, what you have now is a coalition of three nations. You've got the army of Israel, you've got the army of Judah, and you've got the army of Edom fighting against the army of the Moabites. Well, here's what happened. The coalition, the three nations that were going to fight against the Moabites, they went out to the battlefield where the battle was supposed to take place, and there had been a terrible drought. And there was no water to be found. They very quickly ran out of water. There was not enough water for the men to drink, and there was not enough water for the animals to drink. So these three kings, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, the king of Edom, they said, we're going to die of thirst before the battle ever begins. And so somebody said, is there a man of God that we could counsel with? And somebody went and got Elisha. So they brought Elisha to the battlefield, and they said, you've got to help us. There's been a drought. There's no water. We're going to die of thirst before the Moabites ever attack. Well, here's what Elisha told them to do. Elisha said, I want you to start digging trenches and digging holes. Well, again, they did not understand why, but they obeyed the instruction by faith. And so they began digging trenches, they began digging holes. And when they got all the holes dug, Elisha the prophet told these three kings, he said, by this time tomorrow, you'll have all the water that you need. Well, sure enough, when they got up the next morning, all those trenches and all those holes were filled with water. God had miraculously filled them with water. And so the men were able to drink, the animals were able to drink, but then God did something extra. God did something more. The Moabites were up on a nearby mountain getting ready to attack these three armies. And when the Moabites looked down and saw those pools of water, the morning sun was hitting that water in such a way that the water looked red. And they thought it was blood. The Moabites thought it was blood. And the Moabites said, well, look, these three armies have started killing each other. They thought that Israel and Judah and Edom had started attacking each other and killing each other. They said, look at all the blood. They're killing each other. They said, now's our chance to go in and just take over all three kingdoms. Well, the Moabites didn't realize it, but they were waiting for them. The three kings were waiting for them. And when the Moabites got there, the king of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, and the kingdom of Edom cleaned their clocks. I mean, the ones that they didn't kill, they chased back home. It was an unbelievable miracle. Now, here's my point. Are you listening today? The prophet Elisha just did a miracle. He just did a miracle in chapter 3 that involved four great nations. Three of the nations benefited from the miracle. He just did a miracle for these great nations. And then the very first verse in chapter 4 says, now there cried a certain woman. He just did a miracle for four great nations. Now he's getting ready to do a miracle for just one woman. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a message there about the individual. I'm glad that God so loved the world, but let me tell you something. God so loves you. God cares about the individual. Right after doing a miracle for three great nations, now he's going to do a miracle for one woman. Not for a nation, not for a coalition of nations, but for one woman. One woman came to the man of God and said, I'm in trouble. And the man of God said, what can I do to help you? I was thinking about how I could illustrate this, and here's what I came up with. You all know we're fighting inflation right now, right? Gas prices are going up. Grocery prices are going up. Well, I want you to imagine that one night this week, the President of the United States gets on television one evening, and he makes a speech about what he's going to do to fight inflation for the nation. So he gives this big speech listing all these things that he's going to try to do to help the nation with our inflation problem. And then imagine he goes off the air, he goes back to the Oval Office, and a few minutes later, your phone rings. You answer the phone, hello. You notice it's a Washington, D.C. area code, and you think, well, I don't know anybody in Washington, D.C. And when you answer the phone, it's the President. And he says, hey, look, that speech that I just gave, that was for the whole nation. Now I'm asking, what can I do for you? What can I do to help your family? Of course, I know what I would say. I'd say you can resign. But that's a different story. That's a different story. But I shouldn't have said that. I should not have said that. I'm joking. Kinda, but I should not have said that. But I mean, just imagine. Now, folks, listen. Here, that's kind of what happened to this woman. Elisha just did a miracle involving four great nations. Now he's going to do a miracle for one woman. You know, I'm glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But I have often said this, and I'm going to repeat it today. If you had been the only person alive on planet Earth, he would have sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross just for you. And I've often said that God does not just love all of us, he loves each of us. And there's a difference. I want you to think about when Jesus Christ was here on Earth ministering. I want you to think about his ministry. And I want you to think about all the times that Jesus Christ ministered, not to the multitudes and not to the crowds, but I want you to think about all the times that Jesus Christ ministered to the individual. One writer by the name of Lorraine Ezell put it this way, and I'm going to quote her. She said, Christ showed his love for the masses when he fed the thousands with the bread and fish. He showed his love for the masses when he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. But the masses are made up of individuals. Individuals like Nicodemus, who talked to Jesus at night. He didn't tell him to come back in the morning. Individuals like the widow who gave all that she had. He noticed her. Individuals like the woman at the well who needed unconditional love. Or a man named Jairus whose daughter Christ healed. Individuals like the rich young ruler who needed salvation. Or the woman caught in the act of adultery who needed forgiveness and restoration. Or how about the woman with the issue of blood? the man at the pool of Bethesda, blind Bartimaeus, and the list goes on and on. And then she said, I want to remind you that he loves and cares for you individually and personally. To him, you are not just another face in a crowd or another name on a roll. He knows you by name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what you are going to say before you even think it. Nothing about you is hidden from him. He knows where you are and what you are going through, and he cares about you. Do you receive that today? Say amen. What a blessing. And I'm going to be honest with you. This just leaped off the page at me when I began to study this miracle this week. That after doing a miracle for these great nations, he turned right around the next day or soon thereafter and did a miracle for one woman. One woman. There's a lesson here about the individual. Number two, there's a lesson here about emptiness. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 3, we read, then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. I believe that the key word here is empty, because let's face it, this woman had a lot of emptiness in her life. There's not a doubt in my mind, this woman's heart feels empty, because her husband just died. When she laid in bed at night, and when she looked over to the side of the bed where her husband used to sleep, that side of the bed was empty. When they sat down at the breakfast table, there was an empty chair where her husband used to sit. And now we find out that even her bank account is empty. The prophet of God then goes to this woman and says, I want you to go out and I want you to borrow all the emptiness that you can borrow. And I'm sure she did it. She obeyed by faith. But I'm sure she must have been thinking, I've got enough emptiness in my life right now. But she did it. And I'm going to show you in just a minute what God can do with emptiness. But before I do, I want to stop and I want to say this. If you have not been there yet in your life, I promise you, and I'm not trying to be negative today, I'm just trying to be realistic. If you haven't been there yet, I can promise you that there is coming a time in your life when you're going to feel like you are running on empty. I mean, there's going to come a time in your life when you feel like you've given all you can give and you are now empty of strength. There may come a time in your life when people have just finally gotten on your last nerve and you feel empty of patience. There may come a time in your life when you know you need to carry on and people are telling you you've got to carry on, but you feel empty of motivation. You don't even feel like carrying on. There may come a time in your life when you've cried so much that you feel like your tear ducts are finally emptied out, that you can't cry anymore, that you've cried your last tear. There may come a time in your life when you feel like you have a crisis that you can't handle, a problem that you can't solve, and you have absolutely nowhere to turn. Now, if you've never been there in your life, you will be someday. And the question is, what are you going to do at times like that? I think we need to do what this woman did. Can I help you today? Let me encourage you today. When you feel like you are running on empty, just do what this woman did. And I'm going to show you three things. Number one, you've got to take your emptiness to God. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says in verse 3, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. That means she was a preacher's wife. By the way, let me just stop right here. And I hadn't planned on saying this, but let me say a word about this. Just because you're faithfully serving God doesn't mean that you are immune to the heartaches of life. This woman was a preacher's wife. She was married to a young man that was in seminary under Elisha training for the ministry. And I can testify tonight that when my wife and I were in Bible college, those very well could have been the four, and probably were the four hardest years of our lives. We had 10 close relatives die during the 4 years that we were in Bible college, and one of them was her mother. And it just seemed like it was just one heartache after another. And I want to tell you, you may be faithfully serving God, and I hope that you are. But just to be realistic and just to be honest with you this morning, if I were to tell you that because you're serving God, your problems are over, I would be lying to you today. I would be preaching to you from an empty head and a closed Bible. I mean, this woman was a preacher's wife. Her husband was preparing for the ministry when he died. He was a young man. They got small kids. But the Bible says that this woman went unto Elisha. Now, you may say, well, preacher, you just said we need to take our emptiness to God. But this woman went to Elisha. You need to understand, in Bible days, that's the same thing as going to God. Here's why. In Bible days, they didn't have the privilege that we have of going directly to God. In Bible days, you didn't go direct. Listen, in the Old Testament, in that dispensation, we've been talking about dispensations on Wednesday nights. And if you have not been coming to those lessons, I hope that you'll begin coming, because I've been teaching on Wednesday night about dispensations. And during the dispensation of the Old Testament, people didn't go directly to God. They did not go directly to God like we do. You approached God either through a priest or through a prophet. You didn't go directly to God. Now, thank God, because Christ rose from the dead and because the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us, praise the Lord, you and I have the privilege of going directly to God. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Aren't you grateful for that today? But in Bible days, if you were going to approach God, you either went through a priest or you went through a prophet. And so when this woman went to Elisha, that was the same thing as her taking her emptiness to God. And so what this woman is doing now is she is taking her emptiness directly to God. Now, that may seem like an elementary point to you, take your emptiness to God, but you'd be shocked how many times we don't do that. I mean, so many times when a crisis comes into our life, when emptiness comes into our life, our first impulse is not to take it to God, it's to call mom and dad, or to call a neighbor, or to call a friend, or to call the finance company. I mean, so many times taking our emptiness to God is not a first response, it's a last resort. One preacher put it this way. I found this week. He said, it's too bad we treat going to God as a last resort, like a spare tire, something to pull out only after we have worn out every other alternative. I wanted a true story that I could tell you that went along with this point, and I didn't have one, so I searched until I found one, and I believe I found the perfect story. It was written by a pastor, something that happened to him, and the pastor's name is Pat Damiani. And I'm going to read to you what this pastor said. He said, a couple of months ago, our dog was apparently chasing some critter near our pool equipment, which resulted in several wires that are required for that equipment to work properly being broken. So I got my tools and equipment out and re-spliced all those wires. And my equipment was working correctly again. Then a couple of weeks later, I was getting an error message on my control panel that indicated that I had no power to the cell that generates the chlorine that is necessary to keep my pool clean and sanitized. And sure enough, when I tested for chlorine in the water, there was none. I checked all the wires that I had previously repaired, and they all looked okay. But I figured that there must be something wrong with the wire that went to my chlorine generating cell. So I completely redid that splice. But when I hooked everything back up, I was still getting the same error message. So I decided I would do some research on the internet to see if there might be some other issue causing my problem. And when I searched, the very first site that came up described exactly the problem I had encountered and showed how to fix the problem by resoldering a connection on the motherboard. I fixed the problem with an inexpensive soldering iron. Because I had failed to first go to the internet and find those instructions, I had wasted a lot of time and materials doing work that wasn't needed. Then it occurred to me that this is how I often handle other problems in my life. I often waste a lot of time trying to fix things on my own and only turn to God in prayer as a last resort. And in most cases, what I discover is that if I had just made prayer my first response instead of my last resort, I would have avoided a whole lot of wasted time and effort. Can anybody here this morning relate to that story? The reason that this woman took her emptiness to the man of God is because this woman knew something about God that I want you to understand today, and here it is. If it matters to me, it matters to God. And you can say the same thing. As a matter of fact, let's say it together. Are you ready? If it matters to me, it matters to God. So when you're running on empty, the first thing that you do is you take it to God. You take your emptiness to God. Now let me give you the second thing, and this is where it's going to get a little bit deeper. And I want you to follow me carefully now what I'm about to say, because this is the kind of teaching that I think could be life-changing for somebody today. Number two, and this is where we often fail as well, you need to do what God tells you to do. Listen, when your back is against the wall, when you have a problem that you cannot solve, when you've got a situation you can't handle, many times God is going to tell you to do something as a step of faith, and God wants you to do what you can do before He does what only He can do. Now let me say that again. There are many times when God wants us to take a step of faith, and God wants me to do what I can do before God does what only He can do. In 2 Kings 4:3, the Bible says, "Then he said," that is the prophet Elisha said, "go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, and borrow not a few." That made absolutely no sense to that woman whatsoever, but she obeyed. He gave her an instruction, and she obeyed that instruction. And now you listen to me, church. You listen to me today. Had she not obeyed that instruction, there would not have been a miracle. God didn't just manufacture those vessels out of thin air. He didn't manufacture those jars out of thin air. Those pots and pans those empty vessels didn't just appear in her house. She had to go get them. She had to do what she could do before God did what only He could do. And many times, that's exactly what God wants us to do. When you read the four Gospels of when Jesus was here on earth, and when you look at the miracles that Jesus performed when He was here on earth, most of the time, He required the people to do something that they could do before He did what only He could do. Let me give you just three examples. Do you remember the first miracle that He did? He turned water into wine. Well, let me show you what happened before He turned water into wine. The Bible says, "And there were set there six water pots of stone. Jesus saith unto them," to the people, "fill the water pots with water." And they fill them up to the brim. Now, I want you to notice, before He turned water into wine, He required the people to fill those water pots with water. He wanted them to be involved in the miracle. He wanted them to have some skin in the game. He wanted them to do what they could do before He did what only He could do. Question, do you think Jesus could have created wine out of thin air, yes or no? Well, of course He could have. Well, why didn't He? Because He wanted them to be involved. He wanted them to do what they could do before He did what only He could do. And for them, it was the step of faith. Let me give you another example. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Let me show you what happened before the miracle took place. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, "And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties." He required them to get organized before He did what He did. In other words, He required them to take a step of faith. There was no caterer in sight, but He required them to get organized in such a way as though they knew that they were about to be fed. And so Jesus said, before we do anything, let's get this crowd organized. And had they not obeyed that instruction, there would not have been a miracle. They had to do what they could do before He did what only He could do. And again, He wanted them to be involved, and for them, it was a step of faith. All right, let me give you a third example. Do you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? How many of y'all remember that miracle in John chapter 11? Let me show you what happened before the miracle took place. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said to the people, watch this now, take ye away the stone. All right, let me ask you a question. If Jesus can raise somebody from the dead, do you think Jesus could have pointed to that stone and just rolled it away Himself? Well, of course He could have. He made them do what they could do before He did what only He could do. You see, they were capable of rolling away a stone. What they were not capable of doing is raising somebody from the dead. Only He could do that. Now, I believe with all of my heart, And I really believe God spoke to me about this as I was preparing this week. I think there are people in this room, you're praying about something, you're asking God to do something in your life, but there is a step of faith that God wants you to take. There is something that God wants you to do in preparation for the miracle. If I were a single adult and wanted to be married, now there's nothing wrong with being single. And the Apostle Paul was single. And the Bible says God gives some people the grace to be single. But if I were a single adult and I did not feel like I had the grace to stay single, and if I was praying for God to bring somebody into my life as a soulmate, somebody that I could marry and serve God with, and if I didn't have any prospects, for crying out loud, if I didn't even have a suspect, Do you know what I would do right now? This week, I would start reading books on how to have a happy marriage as though I were getting married next week. I would get ready. I would get prepared. I would do everything I can do while I'm asking God to do what only He can do. If I were praying and if I were asking God to bless my finances, to help me out of a financial hole, or to even just bless me so that I can bless others, do you know what I would do? I would get my finances, and I've done this, by the way, I would get my finances so organized that when God did bless me, I was ready for it. I would get my finances as organized as I would as if I were a millionaire. And I'll tell you something else I would do. I would begin to give generously right now. So many times people say, boy, if I had $1 million, I'd give generously. Probably not if you're not doing it now. Probably not. But I would just get as organized as I could, and I would begin to make preparation. I would take that step of faith. Listen, I'm telling you, there may be a stone that God wants you to roll away. You're praying for something. You're asking God for something. You want God to do something big in your life. And God is saying to you, okay, I'm ready. Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. You say, preacher, tell me what it is in my life. I can't. The Holy Spirit has to do that. I know what it is in my life, but in your life, the Holy Spirit has to tell you. And let me say this, it may just be the stone of unbelief. You may be praying, but you're not praying in faith. I read a story just this week about the great prayer warrior, George Mueller. He was praying for something big. He shared his prayer request with a friend, and he said, I'm praying for this in my life, and boy, it was big. And his friend said, oh, I don't think that's going to happen. Oh, what faith. His friend said, boy, I don't think that's going to happen. And George Mueller said, well, I'm still going to pray about it. And he got down on his knees and he started praying. And his friend knelt down beside him. And when George Mueller got finished praying, his friend started praying. And before his friend could get two words out, George Mueller stood up and lifted up his friend. His friend said, what'd you do that for? I was going to pray. He said, there's no reason for you to pray. He said, you've already told me you don't think it's going to happen. He said, you don't have any faith. There's no reason for you to pray. That's pretty blunt, pretty bold, but it's true. And by the way, shortly after that, George Mueller had his prayer answered. So number one, take your emptiness to God. Number two, do what God tells you to do. And I believe that was for somebody today. Probably more than one. Number three, then trust God to do what only He can do. Amen? The songwriter said it like this. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and He can do what no other power can do. Do you believe that today? Say amen. There is a lesson here about the individual. There is a lesson here about emptiness. Thirdly and quickly, there is a lesson here about provision. Look at 2 Kings 4:7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Did you know God delights in meeting the needs of His people? Listen to Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Real quickly, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this third point because time is fleeting, but I want to real quickly show you something wonderful about this verse. I preached a whole sermon on this a few years ago, but let me show you something wonderful about this verse. It says, but my God, that's the source of the supply. How many of y'all know that God is my source? I mean, listen, there may come a time when you've got to take a stand at work about something, you've got to take a stand on the Word of God at work. And you say, oh, well, if I take my stand, I might lose my job. Your job is not your source. God is your source. You know, back in 1929, when the Great Depression hit, a lot of banks failed. They weren't insured like they are now through the FDIC, but a lot of banks failed. They just closed the door, and people that had money in that bank just lost it all. Can I tell you something today, and I want to bless you with this today. Some of you have a need in your life. I want to tell you today, the Bank of Heaven will never fail. And there are several accounts that you can draw on. Romans 2:4 talks about the riches of His goodness. I'm glad that the goodness account will never fail because I need God's goodness every day. Ephesians 1:7 talks about the riches of His grace. I'm sure glad that His grace account will never fail because I need His grace every day. In this very passage, it says, according to His riches in glory. Aren't you glad His glory account will never fail? I'll never forget one day when our daughter was little. She was about 4 years old. And we were at a store with her, and she started begging for something expensive. I want you to buy me this. Will you buy me this? Mommy and Daddy, buy me this. We kept saying, no, honey. No, honey. And then finally, I just looked at her, and I said, honey, I said, I'd like to buy it for you, but I can't. I don't have the money. And my little girl looked up at me and said, you can write a check. She didn't get it, did she? She thought as long as there were checks in the checkbook, you were good to go. You better have some money to back up those checks. But that is the scope. Listen, God is my source. Then there's the scope of the supply. God shall supply all your need. Underline the word all. God shall supply all your need. God wants to meet all your needs. God wants to meet every need you have. He wants to meet your emotional needs. If you're fearful or anxious or worried, God wants to meet your emotional needs. He wants to give you a peace that passes understanding. God wants to meet your physical needs. If you're sick, take it to God in prayer. God wants to meet your financial needs. And by the way, when it comes to our financial needs, God wants to meet our needs, not necessarily our greeds. And that's where the health and wealth prosperity preachers get into trouble. The other day, my 10-year-old granddaughter told my daughter, her mother, that when I turn 16, I want to drive a Lamborghini. That's a $250,000 car. And our daughter looked at her and said, honey, you better set your sights a little lower. She said, there's no way we're going to be able to afford a Lamborghini. And you know what she did? She smiled, looked at my daughter, and said, Papa, I'll buy it for me. It's exactly what, yeah, I can write a check. It's a good one. High five. She said, Papa, I'll buy it for me. Hey, let me tell you something. I wouldn't buy a 16-year-old Lamborghini if I could afford it. They don't need that. Amen. All that's going to do is get them into trouble. And when the Bible says God will supply all your need, doesn't mean your greeds, but He wants to supply your needs. And then it says, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, that's the standard. Notice it doesn't say out of His riches in glory. It says according to His riches in glory. There's a difference. You remember I told you last week that Bill Gates is worth $134 billion? I want you to imagine that Bill Gates goes into a restaurant and he eats a meal that costs $250 and then leaves a quarter as a tip. A quarter. He didn't give according to his riches, he gave out of his riches. Not according to it. If he gave according to his riches, it would have been a lot more. Amen? God doesn't give out of his riches in glory. Hallelujah! He gives according to his riches in glory. And so what have we seen today from this wonderful miracle? And I wish I had more time on that third point, but I don't. We see a lesson about the individual, and God cares about you. We see a lesson about emptiness. Take your emptiness to God. Do what God wants you to do. Roll away the stone, and then trust God to do what only He can do. And number three, there's a lesson about provision. God wants to meet your needs. Here's the overarching lesson. The overarching lesson is this. Our God is so great that He can turn problems into possibilities. If you believe that, give me a big hearty amen. 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 Would you bow for prayer?